past weekend. With our study in our present series looking at covenant theology and in particular dispensationalism, which we're now towards the end of this series, this part of dispensationalism, and looking specifically at what is called the dispensation of the millennium or the dispensation of the kingdom, sometimes called the dispensation of the righteous reign of Christ. And what I'd like you to do, just by way of review, is open your Bibles once again to the book of Revelation. Go with me to the book of Revelation in chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. You'll notice here in Revelation chapter number 20, I'm going to start at verse 1. Revelation 20 verse 1, it says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." Jump ahead, if you would. Notice the last, very last part of verse 4. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years. The last statement of verse 6, notice. "And shall reign with him 1,000 years, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison," and so forth. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time here in your word, and we can read what it says and then make a choice to believe what it says. Not to change it or try to figure out that it means something different, but just to believe what it says and let it be so, and therefore receive the instruction from your word that is here. And it is to that end that we do pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, we are looking at what is typically referred to by dispensationalists as the dispensation of the millennium. And you can see right here in these passages the reference to 1,000 years. 6 different times it says 1,000 years. And therefore, that's one of the reasons why this dispensation is referred to as the dispensation of the millennium, because, of course, a millennium would last for 1,000 years. However, do keep in mind, and we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, I think it was now, maybe 3 weeks ago now, that even though the dispensation is going to last, even though this particular dispensation that we're speaking about right now, called the dispensation of the millennium, even though it's going to last for 1,000 years, it is actually going to last forever. We saw a number of passages, such as Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, where of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be an everlasting kingdom. The first phase of it is 1,000 years. And we've already talked in some detail as to why 1,000 years. And you actually, by the way, in the context here, you get a pretty good idea as to one of the reasons why it's 1,000 years. And it has to do with the fact that during that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth for that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound and so will not be able to be putting forward his life program. And so man will be held accountable for the response to Christ, to the law of God, and to redeemed Israel. And will not be able to say the old standard kind of statement, "Well, Satan made me do it." They will be held accountable for their own choices completely. And, I mean, they are today as well. But the point is that Satan's bound. And then he will be loosed at the end of that 1,000 years. And when he is loosed, one of the reasons that he is loosed is to manifest those who lived during the millennium and yet that they never in their heart truly came to believe and trust that King Jesus was the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. And they're going to quickly align themselves with Satan, and then, of course, will be instantly destroyed. So that tells you one of the reasons of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, to review as well, remember that the millennial reign of Christ will be characterized by, it's going to be a theocracy where God is reigning on a throne in Jerusalem in a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And that will be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a monarchy. It's going to be a kingdom where righteousness is the standard. Human government will obviously still be in effect. It's just going to be in effect under King Jesus. He's going to be the man who is crowned with glory and honor, and all things are put under his feet. Okay? King of kings and Lord of lords over all the kings and lords on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign in a kingdom of absolute righteousness. It will be enforced righteousness. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is all review, by the way. That's the reason I'm doing this kind of quickly. And you can get more details from the previous couple of weeks as we talked about this. But he will, according to Isaiah chapter 2, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he's going to enforce peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So he's going to enforce disarmament, and he's going to enforce peace. Any nation that attempts to overthrow him will be instantly judged. And any nation that attempts to come against his nation, the nation of Israel, also will be instantly judged. And a number of other things are going to dramatically change in relationship to how they are on this earth at present. And, of course, one of the main things is that righteousness and equity will be enforced worldwide. That's going to be a major change. Absolute righteousness and equity. Also, the nature is going to be restored to its condition that it was in prior to the curse put on the earth, prior to the fall, which therefore that means you're going to have unprecedented growth of fruit, of trees, crops, vegetation. Just unbelievable. I mean, this earth is going to be finally let loose to produce what God designed and built in terms of its capacity to produce. Another thing that's going to be dramatic is animals are going to experience a great change. It talks about the lion laying down with the lamb, all kinds of things like that. We'll talk about these in detail in the future, but I'm just trying to give you some quick highlights here. Obviously, as we mentioned, food will be abundant. Disease and deformities will be abolished for the most part. We talked about the conditions as to why that would not be the case and where that would not be the case. Human life is going to be experience great longevity. You might remember that before the flood, people lived almost a millennium. They didn't quite make it. Methuselah, the oldest man ever lived, 969 years. He died before the flood came, right about the time the flood came. In fact, his name evidently means when he dies, his death shall bring it, if I remember correctly. But Methuselah, 969 years, so almost 1,000 years. Well, during the millennial reign of Christ, life expectancy will dramatically increase. It's going to go back to like it was prior to the flood. I mean, you're talking some absolutely dramatic changes on this earth, just in terms of everything. It's quite amazing to think about it. And then, of course, mankind will be required to submit to the messianic rule, the righteous rule of the King of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, at any rate, those are some highlights that some of these we've looked at already, some of these we will yet look at. What I want to look at today, because we've already talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords on this earth. He is going to rule and reign over this entire earth. Specifically, the nation that's going to be kings and priests with him is the nation of Israel. We're going to talk specifically about Israel today in that millennium. And the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, literally. They're going to be resurrected and put on those thrones. King David, actual King David, will be resurrected and will reign as a vice regent, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. He'll actually, his king. See, King David, David will reign underneath Christ as a vice regent. Christ is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, not only in Jerusalem, but over the whole earth. King David will rule over Jerusalem and Judea and the land of Israel. Okay? And then the nation of Israel, of course, will be redeemed. They will be under the new covenant. And hence, the Word of God is going to be working from their hearts. We're going to look at that specifically today. And then, the nation of Israel will be ruling over all the other nations on the earth. Yes, there will be other nations on the earth, other Gentiles on the earth. And they're going to be responsible for learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom, His righteousness. They're going to seek the law. We're going to talk more about the Gentiles next time. Today what we're going to do is talk specifically about Israel and the condition of the nation of Israel during that kingdom, during that millennial reign. Now, if you think about it, and this might be a little hard to grasp, but if you think about it, during the millennial reign of Christ, there are going to be two different types of humanity on the earth. And yeah, initially you think Israel and the Gentiles, okay, that's true. But understand this, and this is what's kind of hard for sometimes for people to grasp, is the nation of Israel, and I'm talking about during the millennial reign of Christ, will be under the new covenant. They will have the new covenant written in their heart. They will have glorified, resurrected, terrestrial, meaning earthly, bodies. And they won't sin anymore. They won't rebel anymore. They won't rebel anymore. They will be perfectly righteous. And therefore they won't die. They can't die. Whereas the Gentiles, they're not under that new covenant. Their law is not going to be written in their heart. It's going to be external to them. They will not have glorified, resurrected bodies. Obviously, there are exceptions to that, meaning that believing Gentiles who died during the Old Testament times will be raised from the dead to be in that kingdom. But as a whole, you're going to have two types of humanity. You're going to have Israel. Well, pardon me just a moment here. I got something in my throat. Give me just a second here. All right, sorry about that. But you're going to have two types of humanity. You're going to have redeemed Israel and unredeemed Gentiles. The bodies, the physical bodies that Israelites have are going to be different than the physical bodies that the Gentiles have. The Gentiles can still die. Israel can't die anymore. That raises lots of questions, by the way. So, but just give that some thought. And you'll see it in the passages here. So what I want to do is, I want to start actually over in Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to spend lots of time here today in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Now notice with me at verse 6. Let's first of all try to demonstrate Israel's not only historic condition, but their their condition in the eyes of God, really, all through their existence. Isaiah 64, 6 says this. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. The we there is Isaiah's people, of course. But lest we as Gentiles get fat heads, we're also unclean, okay? Israel. It says here, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now that verse really identifies Israel's condition in the past, certainly in the present as well. And though the context is talking about Israel, certainly the principle is true that even Gentiles are unclean and unrighteous. But this is Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah, really declaring to Israel the real problem that they have. They're unclean and they're unrighteous. They're unclean, they're unrighteous, and they're filled with iniquities. So when you think about some of the things that we're going to be looking at now, I mean, it's going to be a staggering, absolutely revolutionary, profound, dramatic change that God effects in the nation of Israel, that God brings to effect in the nation of Israel. Pardon me. And I want you to contrast that with Isaiah 60, verse 21. Watch this. Isaiah 60, verse 21 says this. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Now, something's changed. Right? Wouldn't you agree? From it going to where the indictment is, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. To the prediction that 60 verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Well, something happened. What is it that happened? Well, obviously, what happened is God, in order to bring Isaiah 60 verse 21 to pass, he has regathered the nation of Israel. He will regather the nation of Israel, place them in that kingdom, and specifically place them under the new covenant. So what we need to do is we need to look at the details promised by the new covenant. Therefore, put a marker in Isaiah. We're going to come back for sure. So put a marker in Isaiah. We're going to come back. But for now, go with me to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel 36. Okay? Get those two passages. Okay, so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. This is where sometimes you'll hear people say, where's the new covenant in the old covenant? Well, here it is. This is where you have in the Old Testament the promise of the new covenant. All right, there are a few passages that predict this, but this is the clearest, one of the clearest, the other one's in Ezekiel. But this is when God, through the prophet Jeremiah, this is when he really began to first speak to them about his promise to deal with them based upon a new covenant. And I'm going to start at verse 31. Jeremiah verse chapter 31 and verse 31. It's easy to remember just Jeremiah 31, 31. That's where the new covenant is in the old covenant. Now watch the details. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He mentions the two houses because at the time that this covenant is made, the time it's promised, at the time Jeremiah speaks about it, the nation of Israel is split into two. Remember that? He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. The covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, of course, was the Mosaic covenant, the law. And it was a conditional covenant. It was conditioned upon both parties. Both parties were to do their part. If Israel obeyed, then God would bless them. If Israel disobeyed, God would have to punish them according to the terms of the contract. So God was faithful all along, both to bless and to curse. But because Israel was rebellious and disobedient, they mostly got the curses. And certainly at the time that God is speaking this through Jeremiah, they're fixing to be carried off into the fifth cycle of chastisement, one of the major curses or punishments or chastenings of that Mosaic covenant. But he tells them that even though they're going to be scattered, even though they're going to be punished, that he promises that he's going to deal with them on the basis of an entirely new covenant. Look at verse 33. Not going to be a conditional covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And notice, while at verse 31 he said the house of Israel and the house of Judah, at verse 33 he just identifies the house of Israel. And the reason is that when this covenant is in effect, the kingdom will be reunited, the united nation. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that is, after the days of their chastening, after their days of their correcting. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Mosaic Covenant, the law in the Mosaic Covenant world to their hearts. It was written on tables of stone. It told them to obey, but it really didn't give them any inner power to obey, any inner ability. So what this covenant does, one of the most essential things that this promise, this covenant here, promises to internalize the law, and hence to empower them from the inside to do it, which they will do it. When he says there, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's going to internalize the law, and he's going to own them as his people. At the time that Jeremiah is speaking this, that God has given this to Jeremiah, remember, he's disowning Israel. He's casting them off because of the chastenings demanded under the Old Covenant. So he's going to take them back for his own people. Now look at verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. So the entire nation is actually going to know the Lord. Know in the sense of that personal relationship, but believing Him, trusting Him, instead of rebelling against Him and going after other gods. And he says, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's going to be total, complete forgiveness. And their past truly is going to be a forgotten history in the sense that he's not going to hold their sins accountable to them anymore. I'll remember their sin no more. He is going to deal with him on the basis of the fact that they're going to have his righteousness. When he said back there in Isaiah, My people shall be all righteous, that's because he is going to give them his righteousness. He's going to deal with them on the basis of his righteousness. He's not going to this covenant promises that he's not going to deal with them on the basis of their past, on the basis of their sins, on the basis of their iniquity. That's all going to be forgiven. Instead, he's going to deal with them on the basis of his ability to empower them from the inside, writing the law in their hearts. See that? Now, this is one of the clearest passages in Jeremiah about God's intention to deal with him on the basis of this new covenant. But we also want to look at the details over in the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36 this time. Ezekiel chapter number 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 36. Now, in the context here, of course, God through Ezekiel is predicting that Israel for their sins are going to be scattered abroad. Verse 19, for example, I'm just going to jump into the context here. Verse 19, And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. See, even when they were scattered, they still profaned his holy name. But he promises that he's going to regather them. Look at verse 23. Jump ahead to verse 23. Watch this here. He says, And I will sanctify my great name. To sanctify means to set apart. It's what is called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Our Father which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. That's what that verse just talked about right there. When he says, I will sanctify my great name. That's what he's going to do. Hallowed be thy name. That's what he's going to do. He's going to sanctify his great name. Look at verse 23 again. He says, And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. See, he's going to regather the nation of Israel, place them in their own land, the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and manifest his glory in that kingdom. That's how he's going to sanctify his great name. That's how he's going to hallowed be thy name. That's how he's going to do it. And the Gentiles are going to see it. We're going to talk about the Gentiles next time. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay, now here it comes. Ready? Then, so after the gathering, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Remember we read in Isaiah where it said we are all unclean? Israel is unclean? Well, now here's the promise. He's going to clean them. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He is going to completely and forever destroy idolatry out of the land. He's going to clean them from all of their filth. Boy, this is going to take some kind of cleaning, right? Well, of course, you and I both know that's by the power and ability of the blood of Christ. So the promise in verse 25 is to turn them back to a clean nation from an unclean. Verse 26 now, watch. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. There's the empowerment. He's going to give them a new heart, in that he's going to write the law in their heart. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a hard flesh. That sin nature is going to be completely taken away from them. It's not going to be resident in their bodies anymore. Sin resident in the flesh for them is not going to be a true statement for them. I will give you a heart of flesh. Not a heart of stone, in other words, but a heart of flesh. A heart that's tender. A heart that's working properly. Okay? Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. When the nation of Israel is regathered and placed into their land and kingdom, and under the details of this new covenant, they will their bodies will not have sin in them anymore. They will not have the sin nature. It'll be a completely different nature. It'll be a physical body, a terrestrial body that's a body on the earth, but it will be a body that doesn't sin anymore, won't sin anymore. They will operate 100% of the time believing God's word, trusting God. They're going to be operating from the empowering ability of the Spirit of God on the inside with the law having been written on their heart. They're not going to sin anymore at all. They will be all righteous. They will be completely clean. They will be holy. They will truly be holy like their God is holy. And they will be kings and priests. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? Truly representing God and manifesting His holiness. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Verse 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. They're actually going to finally dwell in the land that God promised to them. And they're not going to have to worry about any enemies coming out seeking to destroy them, because if anyone does try to come and seek and destroy them, they're going to be instantly destroyed by the Lord. Not only that, let's keep reading. Look at the additional details. It says, I will also save you from all your uncleanness. See that? So all their uncleanness, they're going to be saved from. And not only are they going to have absolute spiritual regeneration, they're going to be born again, as Christ referred to it in John chapter 3. They're going to have the indwelling spirit, the law of God's been written in their heart. They're not going to have any sin nature anymore. They're going to have bodies that can live forever. But not only that, watch this. They're going to have physical blessings in abundance as well. He says, verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it. and lay no famine upon you. See, he's going to completely reverse any of the chastenings that were under the Levitical, under the five courses of chastisement in the law. It's all going to be reversed and lifted. No famine upon them. Not only that, look at verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. He's going to completely provide them forever with food, more than enough. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So they're going to say, my, oh my, why did we wait so long, if we can say it that way? Look, I'm going to jump ahead. Look at verse 32. He says, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own sakes, O house of Israel. See, God is doing this not because that nation is so good. That nation became worse than the nations. But God is doing this because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's true to his word. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. See, the land's going to be completely converted. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Imagine that. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. See that? Jump ahead a little bit further, just because we've got to get on and look at some other verses. But look at verse 38. They're going to be known as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem. In her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now turn back with me over to the book of Isaiah. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah. And look at some of these predictions. Look at Isaiah chapter number 62, for example. Isaiah chapter 62. Again, we're focusing specifically on what the nation of Israel is going to be like in that kingdom reign of Christ. Isaiah 62, verse 1 now. Watch this. We're going to talk about the Gentiles next week, how it's going to impact them. But Isaiah 62, verse 1 says this, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until, watch this, the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. See, the nation of Israel is going to be absolutely righteous, possessing the righteousness of their king. Righteousness will be the standard in that kingdom, and the standard of judgment over the whole earth. And the Gentiles are going to see it. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. They're going to be kings and priests. They're going to be the ornaments of God, the dressing, if I can say it that way, of the Lord. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. See, God forsook them, and the land became desolate because of their failures under the old covenant, the chastening. New covenant promises that's all going to change. It says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall the land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the land delighteth in, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. See, Hephzibah means delight, to delight in. Beulah means married. God is going to marry the land. In that, he is going to put his nation in that land and join them to that land, and they are never going to be removed from it again. He says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. See that? Over the land and his people. It's going to be like a marriage. He's going to take and place the nation of Israel in that land. the land is going to be known as Hephzibah. The land is going to be known as Beulah. Married and delighted in. Because God is going to take delight in the land by putting His redeemed people in the land. And they'll never be separated. They'll never be spewed out. They'll never be cast out. They'll never be divorced from the land again. Look at, stay in the same, actually if you would, go over this time now to, pardon me, look over to chapter, actually stay in this chapter a little bit here. There's just some wonderful details here. Look at what he says at verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest. Tell, establish, and tell him make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know, I mean, things have got to change big time. That Jerusalem's not a praise in the earth today. Jerusalem, as far as most nations are concerned, people consider Jerusalem to be a curse on this earth. Well, it's certainly going to be a praise on this earth. Hold Isaiah, go to Psalms 48. Hold Isaiah, make a cross reference here to Psalms 48. Verse 1 and 2, look at this. Psalms 48, verse 1 and 2 says this, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, guess where? In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, Jerusalem is the city of the great King. It's going to be the joy of the whole earth. It's going to be a praise in the earth. It's not that today, friends. Okay? So some things are going to dramatically change when this is all in effect. You're there in Isaiah 62. Go back, if you would, to chapter 61. Watch what happens. Go back to chapter 61. Again, we're kind of focusing on the condition, what the nation of Israel is going to be like in that kingdom. Isaiah 61, verse 4. Watch Israel and the land. 61, verse 4 says, as they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities. The desolations of many generations. So you complete the restoration. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye, that's Israel, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. See, the Gentiles, by the way, just in that, we'll talk more about this next time, but the Gentiles are going to finally own Israel's God as the true God. But Israel's going to be known as priests and ministers of the true God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double. God is going to doubly bless them for all the shame and punishment that they got. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. See that? So what I'm driving at is this. Is when you look at, in the dispensation of the millennium, at the condition of the nation of Israel, redeemed, resurrected, righteous Israel, under the new covenant, the nation will be united together as one nation. They will never fight each other again. They will never split again. Israel against Judah, Judah against them. Never going to happen again. The law will be written in their hearts. The Spirit of God will be inside of them. So they will obey the law all the time perfectly and want to do so. The bodies that they have will no longer have sin in them. They will not sin anymore at all. They will be all righteous. They will be perfectly clean. They will be holy, like their God is holy. They will be kings and priests on this earth, and they will be, in fact, ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth, taking His word out to the Gentiles. They will never sin. They will never die. They're going to rule and reign with Him forever. they're going to be placed in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that land will be known as Hephzibah, delight in, Beulah, married. They'll be joined to that land, never to be removed again, and they will indeed be God's people, and God will indeed be their God. They will no more be termed forsaken. They're going to absolutely be that kingdom of priests that God had all along intended for them to be. So I said earlier that during that dispensation of the millennium, there are truly going to be two different types of humanity on this planet. There's going to be redeemed Israel under the new covenant, and then everybody else, so being the Gentiles. Okay? Next week we'll look at the condition of the Gentiles. You've already saw some verses right here about that, but next week we'll look at the condition of the Gentiles and some other details about the dispensation of the millennium. So we're out of time here. Let's do open this up for any questions that you might have. If you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. And then go ahead and ask a question of anything about our study today. Hey, Scott, how you doing there? I see your hand up. Here you go with the microphone.
Good morning, John. Thank you very much. Excellent message, sir. Regarding that Isaiah chapter 64 and Isaiah 60, so they're unclean and then they become clean. And that's from the fifth course of chastisement. So from my understanding, the curse isn't lifted at that point. The curse is lifted at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, if I'm understanding that correctly. Because even at 100 years old, if a person dies, they're considered a babe. So it sounds like the earth is still under a curse during the thousand years, but it doesn't get lifted until the end of the thousand years. And then also that last verse there about the double, what came to mind was Job and how he received a double portion at the end of his testing there. That's all. Thank you, sir.
Okay, yeah, two good questions. Now, the curse actually is lifted at the second coming of Christ. The child that dies 100 years old, that's going to be Gentiles that rebel. The curse, based upon the promise of the new covenant, the curse has to be lifted because, remember, the new covenant completely reverses the chastening of the old covenant. So for the nation of Israel, the curse is going to be lifted. For the Gentiles, and I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, the Gentiles are going to be under the law. And because they're under the law, they can and will still experience judgments, withholding of rain, curses, sickness, things like that. Remember the end of Zechariah chapter 14? So that's kind of how to clarify some of that. And certainly by the end of the millennium reign, that's when death, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is going to be ultimately destroyed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? And then, let's see, what was the second? Oh, yeah, that thing about double. Yeah, that's absolutely a connection you want to make when, like, Job received double, and they're going to get a double blessing for sure. Yeah, that's exactly right. Plus, another interesting thing to think about in that kingdom, when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 and Matthew 25 in particular, when he describes sitting on the throne of his glory, he calls it in the regeneration. So that's kind of interesting to think about. Peter in Acts 2 and 3, he talks about the times of restitution of all things and connection with the second coming of Christ. So if it's the restitution, if it's the regeneration, yeah, the curse is lifted at the return of Christ. I think Trophimus is next. Here you go.
Good morning, John. You know, you were speaking on Isaiah 62:2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, you know. And that, of course, is after, as you brought in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, Isaiah, and Ezekiel 36, where he writes, you know, he puts his spirit in them. And I was thinking, in contrast to that, to us, you know, and today, you know, Romans 8, we're told, you know, that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then of course in Romans 15:27 he says, you know, we've entered into Israel's, you know, we received Israel's spiritual blessings, not the physical blessings of the land. And I was thinking as you were commenting on Israel's glory that the Gentiles shall see their righteousness as they walk in, you know, they'll have the Spirit of God. And as I thought about that, as you were commenting on there, that is what I see we as members of the body of Christ should be demonstrating if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Then we would be manifesting in, not in a complete fashion, because we wait for the redemption of our body when we will therefore be glorified in that fuller capacity. But even now, if we are yielded, I would think then we should be drawing people, they should be seeing the righteousness of God in our lives also, you know, as Israel, but a foretaste of it, because obviously we wait for the redemption of our body. Just interested on your, in the contrast there. Thank you.
Yes, actually it's a very, very good comparison, because that is, I mean, where else are the peoples of this earth going to see the righteousness of God on display? Well, yeah, they can go look at the in the Bible and look at the cross, but in terms of human beings, they're not going to see it in the world out there. They got to see it in me and you. So those are some excellent verses. That's how the Gentiles are to see the righteousness of God in Christ in the believers today. That's actually how they're going to see it. So that's an excellent comparison there. Okay, well, excellent comments and feedback on there. Appreciate your comments there. Let's see. Let me just remind you that our next live session will be this evening at 7 p.m. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 25, continuing on that series there. So hopefully you'll be able to join us. And we do want to say thanks again for being with us. We'll go ahead and dismiss the class now. And have yourself a great rest of the day. See you tonight. Bye now.